As I've shared already, I've titled my message, Growing into Maturity. And here John, in the second chapter, verses 12 to 17, shares with us some principles about growth. And that when it comes to the Christian life, there's a principle of growth as well. And especially as we look forward to this coming week, it's going to be an exciting week for a lot of parents. Because I know a lot of parents are looking forward to their kids going back to school. And they probably have got this date circled on their calendars, and they've had it circled for a little while. And I know there's going to be a time of adjustment as their children go back to school as well. And all the schedule changes that are going to take place, making sure that you get them back into some routines and to looking after those routines. But I'm sure there's also going to be some strong opinions that are going to be shared over the next couple weeks as well. Your kids are going to come home and they're going to have some strong opinions about their classmates. Maybe they're going to have some strong opinions about their teacher and the lack of the ability of their teacher or maybe whatever. And so you're going to hear some strong opinions over this coming couple weeks until they get into routine, until they get settled down once again. But another chore of returning to school is all the things that need to be purchased. And maybe you have been doing that over these past week or couple weeks, getting and finding all those things that a child needs to go back to school. They need their pencil crayons. They need their pens. They need their pencils. They need their notebooks. They need their lunch boxes. And they need Kleenex and shoes and shorts and sports equipment and all the different things. I remember when I was back in school, that was a short list that school supplied. But now it's like the school wants the parents to supply all those items. And so it's kind of a long list. And I know that a lot of stores in Saskatoon, you can go and you can find all the lists for all the different schools that are there. But then there's also the hope, as you buy those items, that you're not going to have to supply them again in another week when all of a sudden they come home. I don't know where that is. I don't know who's got that. It suddenly just disappeared. It got legs and crawled away, or whatever excuses that you're going to find, and then you're going to have to go find more supplies once again. But another item on the to-do list is that over the summer, our kids were mostly in shorts, and all of a sudden you start putting them into their school clothes once again, and their pants don't reach their ankles any longer. Oh, now you got to go find some clothing for them, because over the summer, some growth took place, and now they're having to find new clothing for them as well. See, life involves growth. We expect it, but it seems to catch us by surprise often. We are moving from infanthood to childhood, to youth, to teenagers, to adulthood. It's a process that all of us expect, and we expect it to take place. It just seemingly catches us by surprise every time we try and put clothes on our kids, or maybe you're trying to put their feet into shoes, and their feet just aren't going any longer into that shoe. So life involves growth. There are characteristics that define each of those stages. And as you look at the different stages that I just stated, that when we move from being an infant to being a child to a youth, there's different changes that take place. One of the things that we look at is that height and looks are one of the ways we tell differences. And so we seek to classify kids and what stage they are in through their looks, through their heights. But also the ability to become more independent as they move up through those stages as well. And the term we like to use is the term maturing. And so, but this is determined by more than just age and height. The word determines the ability to make wise decisions, the ability to operate on their own, to control their actions and their emotions as well, is a determining factor when it comes to looking at maturity. And so as we look at our kids, we determine, are they mature? Are they maturing? By how can they control their actions, and are they controlling their actions? John also shares with us that there is maturing in the growth in the believer as well. He will share with us that it's not based on age as a believer, but there are distinct characteristics for each of these stages. There's a stage of being a child, there's a stage of being a youth, and there's a stage of being a father as well, as he says, shares with us here in 1 John chapter 2. And so we are seeking to move towards fatherhood, maturing as a believer as well. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's look into verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, reading down to verse 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. He describes for us three stages of maturity and the qualities of each of those stages for us. He uses male gender terms, but he is referencing for all the genders here and the stages in a believer's life as we seek to move towards maturity. And so he says, in the life of the believer, we have a stage when we are a child, we have a stage when we are a youth, and we have a stage when we are fathers. And I'm sure there's probably progress and progression through each of those stages. Although they differ in many ways, they all have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he's saying here, it's not an issue, it's not a concern that whether they are saved or not, they're all saved. The child stage of the Christian life, the youth stage of the Christian life, and the father stage of the Christian life. Maturity is a lifelong process. God wants to move you through those stages until you come to the fatherhood stage. So he begins with children. They're born again because their sins have been forgiven and they know the Father. Little children know the thrilling wonders of childhood. And maybe you have experienced some people coming to salvation. The first early days, the excitement they have to get into the Word of God. The thrill that they have. They want to tell everybody all of their new experience. And I still remember somebody that was a family friend who came to salvation. And just the thrill that she had. And all of a sudden, there was other older believers saying, "That's kind of calm down here. Like this, Rome isn't built in a day, almost." And we almost were discouraging to that individual. But little children have a great excitement. They're thrilled at knowing Jesus. They bless God that their sins are forgiven. They are all tomorrow, but there is no yesterday. The little child lives in the realm of feelings. But we also look at childhood in our natural lives as well. And we kind of showed some of the same characteristics. We can look at our little children, maybe have what we would call laziness. They can't and don't help out around the house. And maybe they're too young to be able to do that. And so we look forward to them moving beyond childhood and being able to help out. They are rude. They burp in your face. You pick up the little babies, and what do they like to do? They like to spit up all over you. And so we call that an infant stage. We kind of expect it when they're infants. They're rude, they're selfish, they're uncooperative. They will wake you up in the middle of the night to wait upon them, and they are mean as well. Just have a toy and have twins in the house and see what happens when there's only one of those toys. You soon experience that, I had that first, and that you're going to have to wait until I'm done with it. It's kind of stage. But you know what? John also went through that phase in his life as well, as that when God called him to be a disciple, there was a stage in his life where we would say in the Christian life he was immature. We would say that there was a stage when he had to move from being a child to a youth to being a father figure in the Christian life as well. And so one of the names that John was known for was that he was the son of thunder, as you see in Mark 3:17. He must have been a passionate individual. Can you just imagine his house? He probably was going at 100 miles an hour around his house. And maybe he got to that termination, and somebody gave him that name with his brother, that he was one of the sons of thunder. He was selfish in asking for an exalted position at the right hand of Jesus in heaven, as we see in Mark 10:37. He said he was asking God, "Would you allow me to sit at your right hand and my brother to sit at your left hand?" And so he wanted an exalted position. He was intolerant. He asked the Lord for fire to come down from heaven and consume them in Luke 9:53-55. He saw Jesus being mistreated, and he wanted heaven to nuke these people for him. Take care of this. And isn't that a youthful stage in our own lives as well? We think that nuking somebody is the best answer and the best answer for a situation. And that's the way that John saw that situation as well. But John was changed as he spent time in God's presence, as he sought to walk with him through those years, and as he now is at the age of 80, 90, he had grown and he had matured, and I'm sure that he was be classified as a father figure when it come to maturity in the Lord. He goes on and shares with us, young men have overcome the evil one. They are strong and the word of God abides in them. They are workers. No longer do they need people to necessarily help them, but they can serve, and they serve. And we in this church are blessed with our youth as well. And that through VBS, we got to experience a lot of the youth as they came and they gave us a hand, and what a blessing they were. And so the stage of the youthfulness in our lives as well. They're warriors. The word of God has made them strong. But we know that the devil, the evil one, wants to keep them at the childlike stage. And that's in our own lives as well. If the evil one can seek to interrupt our maturing process, if he can keep us youthful and not moving towards maturity, then that's what he would desire to do and what he wants to do. Then he moves on to fathers. Know him who has been from the beginning. Maturity is a continual process, but defined as mature. And I'm sure as we look at fathers, yes, we classify them as mature, but maturity continues to go on. I can remember back to my grandparents and seeing the maturity and the depth of knowledge that they have as they had walked with God. Yes, they were at a father state. We would say they're mature, but I'm sure their maturity had continued to grow right throughout their lives. We know from Ephesians 4, 12 to 13, where Paul shares this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We know that some of the characteristics of a father are, fathers reproduce. They reproduce through soul winning and discipleship. A mature individual has a desire to live out the gospel in the setting that God has placed them. They seek to live it. They seek to speak it as God gives opportunity. And when that's a sign of a mature individual. We also understand that fathers provide for others. Not only meets his own needs, he provides for the needs of others as well. They see needs and they seek to fulfill and help out with those needs as a part of being a mature individual. Fathers have wisdom. People come to you when they have a problem and they want to talk with you, and you have opportunity to be a blessing by giving wise counsel and wise instruction. Someone has said you can be young only once, but you can be immature for a long, long time. And that is true. We can be immature for a long, long time. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And so here, the writer of Hebrews is saying that we need to press towards maturity. It needs to be something that we put effort and emotion towards. But what are the means of maturity? How do we grow in our maturity? Let me just walk you through some points here. First one, there must be the miracle of life. As we know from Ephesians, that God changes, moves us from death to life. He's the one, his spirit gives us life. That has to take place as the foundation block if maturity at all is going to take place. You have to come to that place where you understand your need of a Savior. And you've come in faith and repentance before him, and you placed your faith in him, and the indwelling Holy Spirit comes to live within. So the foundation block, there must be the miracle of life at the beginning. There must be time. There is no instant maturity. And we know from 2 Peter 3:18, God wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the things that God is doing through sanctification is that he is growing us in our maturity and our understanding of his grace as well. And so as God continues the work that he desires to do and that he has promised to do, as we see from Philippians 1 verse 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a work that he is doing in our lives as we place ourselves in his presence. And so there's time that's involved. We don't become mature overnight. There must be nourishment. You're going to have to feed on the word of God. There is no way to grow without taking in nourishment. And as it's a principle in physical life, it's a principle in biblical spiritual growth as well. We have to grow. We have to understand and dig deep into the truths of God's word. And so we need to spend time and have a habitual time, work on biblical habits of finding that nourishment, not only in his word, but also in prayer as well. It was said about Dwight Moody that he grew well past his peers in maturity because he spent much time in reading and memorizing the word of God. And so that was a testimony of his life, and that God moved him into a mature life and great opportunities to be a blessing because the time that he spent in nourishing himself. But there also must be a discipline and exercise. Hebrews 5 verse 14 shares, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And so what they've done by practicing, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They have moved towards being mature individuals because they put time into that exercise. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And so Paul there was giving us his insight into his disciplines in his life, as that he sought to discipline himself in the word of God, in the truths of God's word, spending time in God's presence, that he might not come to that place where he would be disqualified in his own life and ministry. Like your physical body, when it gets exercised, it toughens and hardens. And becoming like Christ is the goal and the objective of the process of spiritual maturity. And so how do we define what is our objective? That we might become to the fullness of Christ, that we might be able to model and display Christ's character through our lives. Becoming like Christ is the goal and the objective of the process of spiritual maturity. There are also some misconceptions that we have about being mature or being identified at the level of being a father as well. And so we need this morning to look at some misconceptions that we may have when it comes to this area of maturity. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with your standing before God in Christ. So whether you are a child of God as a children, or whether you are a youth, or whether you are a father, your standing in his presence is the truth based on the word of God. That when you come to faith in Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. You're taken from the kingdom of darkness and you're placed into the kingdom of Christ. You are justified. You possess the righteousness of Christ. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sanctified. You are given an inheritance. You are recipients of the grace of God. You receive his redemption. You receive a glorious future, and you presently are a recipient of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is truth of every child of God. And so wherever you are in the journey of towards maturity, then the truth is that your standing before God is secure in him. Secondly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's love for you. God doesn't love you more or like you better if you are a father figure or you are mature. John 13 verse 1 says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." But we also are very familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That was his love for the world was there before the world responded to the gospel. And God's love for you will not change whether you are a child, whether you are a youth, or whether you're a father. God loves you, and he loves you unconditionally. And we need to be secure in that. As I shared already, John 13, verse 1, referring to the disciples, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The disciples were immature. They were doubters. They were proud. They were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And they were utterly insensitive to Jesus facing the cross as well. But yet he says he loved them to the end. And God's love for you this morning is unconditional. It's a truth, it's a foundation that you need to rest upon, that you need to have as a pillar in your life. God loves you. God loves you. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. It is not measured by the calendar, there are people who have been Christians for a very long time and are still very immature, which is a fault of their own, because we have opportunity and we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to move us towards maturity. Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So he says, by this time, you should have been here, but you're not. And for whatever reason, they were retarded in their growth. They were restricted in their growth. They should have been further along, and they could have been further along. And so the writer of Hebrews says that they need milk yet and not solid food. Fourthly, spiritual growth is not related to knowledge per se. And I have to qualify that a little bit. It's not related to acquiring biblical information or biblical theology or systematic theology. It's not that you have memorized all of the theology books. There are people who have accumulated biblical information and who maintain tragic levels of immaturity yet today. You can find them all around us, those individuals who might have had years of schooling and yet are still very immature. Unless that knowledge is applied to conform your life to Christ, it does nothing but fill your mind with facts. That's dangerous, because the more biblical information you receive and don't apply, the more deceived you are about your true state of your immaturity. And so what we do is we deceive ourselves by seemingly thinking that the more I know is necessarily a qualification of maturity. Not necessarily, unless you have sought to apply that knowledge to allowing God to work those that knowledge into your life and your practice in your life. And then fifthly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with activity. You can be tragically immature and lead a church ministry as well. And that there's those testimonies that we have heard, and recently at the missions conference in Waltham, we heard that as well, that David Block was doing ministry, and yet would probably say he was immature, and he had to step back for a season until God did a work in his heart. And it is possible. It is possible to lead people to the Lord. It's possible to do ministry and yet be immature in our lives. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with activity. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with temporal success. Having material goods, being prosperous, do not prove maturity. The size of your ministry or the level of your influence does not prove maturity. God saves us to put himself on display, to put his glory and grace on display. That is what the sign of when we come to being a mature individual. How are you displaying the character of Christ? When people look at you, do they see Christ, or do they see something less than that? A mature man is characterized by the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as we saw in Ephesians 4:13. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. When people see you, do they see the character and image of Christ? And that's a challenge for me as well. Do I every day seek God? Would today I grow that people might see your character on display? Do I always display the character of God? No, I don't always display the character of God. Do I need God's work in my life? Yes, I still need God's work in my life. Contrary to maturity and the love of God is a love for the world. And so as he continues on in this passage there, it says, "He do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so contrary to maturity is a love for the world. James 4, verse 4 uses very strong language. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's a truth that James, in very strong language, wants them to understand as well. And he wants us to understand as well this morning. He is not talking about the physical world, nature, for we know from Psalm 19 that the heavens are telling the glory of God. So he's not saying that we can't go for nature walks, that we can't go and enjoy his creation, we can't go to the mountains. That's not what he is sharing here at all. He's not talking about people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that's not the principle that he is seeking to share with us as well. It is the invisible spiritual system of evil, that order that is run by Satan. Satan directly opposes all that has to do with God. And if our choice is to seek to follow his leading, then you have made yourself an enemy of God. And that is the truth that we see from the Word of God. An example that Paul mentions is that of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He left Paul and he went back to the world because the love of the world was in him. And he went back to Thessalonica and probably went back to Thessalonica, a city of maybe about 200,000 people. And it was on the crossroads of a trading district, and maybe he got tempted by the world's pleasures once again. The three means that Satan uses are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he specifically mentions these because the evil one used them in the Garden of Eden. He used them in the temptation of Jesus as well. And he's still using them in our lives today. The lust of the flesh appeals to your old nature. It is the abuse of something that is good. The devil doesn't have any raw materials. God made everything, so anything bad is a perversion of something that is good. The misuse of good things, food, sleep, sex, whatever it may be, is the misuse of that, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes deals with our possessions. Your eyes have an appetite as well. The lust of the flesh deals with doing, the lust of the eyes with having. To want more than we need and to be dissatisfied. And there's always that push. Turn on the TV, turn on any kind of advertising. They're all seeking to move us towards that you need that item. You can't live without that item. The lust of the eyes, and we battle that today. The pride of life has to do with our being, getting a position or a name for ourselves, keeping up with the Joneses. And because my grandma was a Jones, I've already kept up with the Joneses, so I don't have to worry about that. But I know that we use that term, keeping up with the Joneses or keeping up with our neighbors, however we kind of seek to do that. As Satan used them in the Garden of Eden, he is still using them today. If he can get us distracted with lesser things other than God, then he has won. Distracted with something other than taking on the character and the likeness of Christ and not pursuing maturity. And becoming fathers who are not tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceit, scheming, but speaking the truth in love. And so if we are going to seek to become mature, that we are not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. We're going to need to spend time in his presence. We're going to need time in his word. We're going to need time in prayer in our lives. We live in a day where there's so much is available to us, and it's not all bad. We have much today, and much of it is useful. Much of it helps us in doing our jobs and so forth, whether it comes to health or whatever means. We have opportunity to be and become, and no shortage of those seeking to give advice on what they should be. Can we make a commitment that we will make it a point to nourish ourselves in the Word of God and in prayer, and allow Him to advise us on the opportunities that come across our path? Can we make a determination here this morning? As we look at the whole area of maturity, God, I want to spend time in your Word. God, I want to spend time in prayer. And however the Spirit leads in that area, I'm not setting standards here. I sought to do that when I was in Bible school at one time. I thought maturity was if I could just spend like a half an hour in my devotions each morning. I think it lasted three mornings. But can we spend time with Him in His presence and seeking His advice as God gives us opportunities? And God does. God's a good Father. He loves to give good gifts. And he brings us and presents us with many opportunities. Can we just come before him and ask him about those opportunities that come across our path? God, is this from you? God, is this what you would have me to do, whatever that may be? Because I know that we have a Father who likes to give gifts and who loves us unconditionally, and he desires our presence. May those words encourage us this morning. Some areas and some thoughts on maturity. Wherever you are at in that mature process, continue with him in it. Remember that you are loved, that your status is secure in him, and that allow God to bring you to that stage when you can be called a father as well. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, thank you for your opportunity to spend time in your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word that you gave to John and the truths, and that we can just be so thankful that this is a work that you desire to do in our lives. And that you've already equipped us with all the resources we need as well. So just pray that we might go in your grace this morning, for we pray in your name. Amen. God bless as you walk into this week.